This afternoon, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, in just a moment, we're going to read verses 5 through 13. Then after a few comments, we're going to turn over to Luke chapter 7 and read verses 1 through 10. These are two different accounts, or two accounts, one in Matthew and one in Luke, of the same incident. And that is Jesus healing the centurion's servant. Let's read Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to those who followed, Assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, Go your way. As you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Verse 10 says that when Jesus heard this centurion, that he marveled. In the gospel accounts, there are only two times or two occasions in which Jesus was said to marvel or to be amazed at what he saw or what he heard. One of these occasions is this account that we are studying from this evening. Matthew tells us that on this occasion Jesus entered into the city of Capernaum and that a centurion came before him, was pleading with him, saying that his servant was lying at home. He was tormented, he was paralyzed. Luke's account says that this servant was about to die. Something else about Luke's account, if you would turn over to Luke chapter 7, we'll read it, we'll see that there is quite a difference between Matthew's account and Luke's account. Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 1, that when he had concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this thing was deserving. For he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. You notice we've got what appears to be a discrepancy between these accounts, don't we? We have Matthew saying that the centurion went to Jesus himself, but we have Luke saying that he sent the Jews to Jesus to plead with Jesus to come, and when he was almost to the centurion's house, the centurion sent friends to him, begging him not to come any further and just say the word. And there would be some who are critics of the Bible who would say, see, there's a discrepancy. Well, there isn't. Actually, these two accounts are harmonious. They harmonize perfectly when you consider the fact that when an individual is sent in the name of or by the authority of someone else, it was as if that individual was actually going himself. So Luke tells us that what really happened was Jesus was approached by the Jews and then later by the friends of this centurion. Matthew simply says the centurion went to him. Both of them are true. We need to understand, perhaps one thing that would help us is to understand just exactly what Matthew is wanting to accomplish in Matthew chapter 8 and what Luke is accomplishing in Luke chapter 7. In Matthew chapters 8 and 9, we have recorded for us a series of miracles that Jesus performed. And I doubt that they were performed one right after the other. Instead, Matthew, being guided by the Holy Spirit, has chosen a number of miracles that show the Lord's power over many different things. His power to calm the wind and the waves. His power over death, the young girl who had died. His power over disease. And with the centurion here, his power over distance to be able to heal a man that he was not even in contact with. So the emphasis there was on the Lord's power and what the Lord could do. The emphasis of the entire Gospel of Luke is to show that Jesus was accepting of all of mankind. Even those who were not Jews, even those who were Gentiles. Here in Luke's account, the Gentile is not worthy to even go before Jesus. And yet Jesus is willing to help him, willing and ready to help him and to acknowledge his great faith. So there's not a discrepancy here. The two accounts harmonize together perfectly. Jesus heals the centurion's servant without coming into the house and without coming into contact with the man. And that proves that Jesus has power over distance. What's interesting is that the Lord's miracles often caused other people to wonder and to marvel and to be amazed. When Jesus calmed the sea, the disciples who were on the boat, they were terrified. They were amazed that Jesus just spoke. And who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? And when he healed individuals and cast out demons, there are people who are amazed and astonished at what Jesus could do. Here on this account, we read that Jesus is the one who marvels. Jesus is the one who is astonished at what happened. I want to suspend a few minutes this afternoon considering some lessons we need to learn from this centurion. Oftentimes, it's Jesus that we look to, and we should. There are many lessons we can learn from him, but there are also lessons we can learn from those around about him. Let's consider some lessons from the man who made Jesus marvel, and perhaps we could understand some of why Jesus marveled and was amazed at this man. The first thing I'm impressed with is this centurion's kindness. He was a man who was kind and showed kindness to others. A centurion, if you remember, was a commander in the Roman army. He was a commander over 100 soldiers, thus centurion, century, 100. Here's a commander, a high-ranking officer in the Roman army. Soldiers, Roman soldiers, were not notorious for their kindness towards inferiors. It was not uncommon for servants during the first century world to be treated brutally. They were looked upon as property. The majority of the population in the Roman Empire were slaves. And historians tell us they were looked upon as property. And most of the time, whenever a slave became sick, he was either sent to his family for his family to take care of him, or he was put to death, no longer being profitable to his master. What a different approach and attitude we have on part of the centurion here. Instead of sending him away, instead of putting him to death, he brings him into his house, and he takes care of him. Luke chapter 7, verse 2 says that this servant who became sick was very dear to him, meant a lot to him. we see in this centurion an action that is contrary to character of the people of that day. Here's a man, here's a Roman, he has authority. And he has a servant who would normally be treated as property, and yet he cares for the man. And he does what he can to help him. He brings him into his house when he's about to die, and he hears of Jesus and his power to heal those who are sick. He sends for Jesus to heal his servant. I wonder if the same thing can be said about me. Would someone say that I am kind? Here's a man who is willing to step out of character and to go out of his way to try to help one that he cared about. Do I do the same thing? Or am I concerned primarily with me? So before we look any further, this man, this centurion, we have to be impressed, number one, by his kindness. Something else about this man's character that stands out and really is contrary to most Romans and perhaps most soldiers is his generosity. The Jewish leaders, in Luke's account, the Jewish leaders came before Jesus on behalf of this centurion to make a case for his worthiness. They came before Jesus and they begged him earnestly, verse 4, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. Now this is amazing when you consider the fact that most of the time the Jews wouldn't have anything positive to say about anyone who wasn't a Jew. Now, here is a man who is a Gentile. And the Jews for centuries had been taught or had been learned, had picked up the idea that they are to look down their nose upon any other race. They are God's chosen people. They are God's own nation. And these Gentiles are not worthy of anything. Not only that, but here's a Gentile who is a Roman soldier. And it certainly would have been out of character for the Jews to make that kind of a case for a Roman soldier. A Roman soldier, soldiers were known for their harshness, their brutality, their lack of care and concern for those who were under them, not soldiers so much, but those of other nations who were underneath their authority. See, the Roman soldiers existed in Israel as a reminder that Israel was under the authority of Rome. Israel was not free. They were occupied. So these Jews would look upon these centurions as a reminder that Rome is in control. And that wasn't a kind thought. That wasn't something they took pleasure in. So here's a soldier. Here's a Roman soldier. Here's a Gentile. Normally, too bad your servant's sick. But that's not the case here. The Jews go on their own accord to make a case before Jesus that he is worthy of this kindness that should be shown unto him. The proof, the evidence that we have of his generosity, verse 5 says, this is the quote from the Jews about the centurion to Jesus. They say, "For he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue." Here is a Roman commander who is away from home. He's there in Israel, but he has come to love the nation. There's something about them. He has come to love them. And so much that he reaches into his pocket and he builds them a meeting place. I wonder just how generous I am. If I had the means to build a meeting house for brethren, would I even do it? How generous am I with what I do have? Here's a man who loved others. Here's a man who is willing to sacrifice what he had in order to help others. Here's a man who is generous. Jesus was a similarly generous man. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, the apostle Peter describes Jesus as a man who went about doing good. Could the same thing be said of you and I, regardless of what kind of financial means we have? Can it be said that we do good? In James chapter 1 and at verse 27, James chapter 1 and verse 27 says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." You want pure and undefiled religion? You want to have religion, a faith, a practice that you know is pure and undefiled? Well, then you be at the church building every time it's open. No, that's not what James says. Not that that isn't important. You have to give. You have to read your Bible every single day. You have to, whatever list of faithfulness any of our brethren might want to put together, James is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And James says that pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this. You help those who need help. You visit the orphans and the widows in their distress. The word visit there means more than you stop by and say, how you doing? It means you go and you look in on them with an eye to helping them. Visit them and help them. Is that me? Am I that kind and generous? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Brethren, that's what you and I are to be doing. We're to be doing good. The centurion was a man who did good. And the Jews around about him who under normal conditions wouldn't have anything good to say about the man are willing to commend him and say he's worthy of the kindness that you would show him because he is kind himself. And he is generous and he loves us. We've already seen that the centurion is an exceptional man. He is a good man. Notice also the centurion's humility. In the accounts, especially in Matthew, we see that the centurion, being a commander in the Roman army, he did not command Jesus to come before him. He did not demand that Jesus drop everything that he is doing and come before him. He begged him to come. In Matthew chapter 8 and at verse 5, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Here's a man who's used to giving out orders. He's an officer, he's a commander, and yet when it comes to Jesus, he begs him. In Luke's account, whenever he learns that Jesus is drawing near to his house, his friends are sent to stop him from doing so. Verses 6 and 7, then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. I'm not worthy to come before you. What an exceptional attitude this centurion had. Realizing that there was something different about Jesus and that there was something within him that regardless of his rank in the Roman army, he was unworthy to even come before Jesus, much less have him enter into his home. I am not worthy. That is a phrase that should be offered unto the Lord by the heart of every individual who truly understands who God is and who we are before Him. I am not worthy. In Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I am not worthy. In order for us to properly approach our Heavenly Father, and to secure any blessing from Him that we would request, we must come with this humble attitude of heart. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. What does that mean, be clothed with humility? I'm clothed with a suit. I've got it on. It's surrounding me. I hope that you've got a coat to clothe yourself with when you leave this building, because someone forgot to close the freezer door. It has turned cold today. We're going to put that on. It's going to surround us and envelop us. We're to be clothed with humility. It's not a hat that we put on and then take off. It's something that we put on and surround ourselves and wear. It's what we are. Be clothed with humility. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. We are to, if we're going to be successful at all, if we're going to have and maintain fellowship with God at all, if we're going to receive anything for which we would ask, any favor or blessing, we must approach God in humility. I wonder, do I walk humbly before my God? Or do I walk with pride and with arrogance, expecting Him to bless me because I'm His child? In the book of Micah, at chapter 6 and verse 8, back in the Minor Prophets, in Micah chapter 6 and at verse 8, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's what God requires of us, humility. Here's a man who knew how to be humble. He knew how to respect one who was of a higher rank than himself. How about me? And how about you? The next thing about this man who made Jesus marvel is his grasp, his understanding of, and his respect for authority. This centurion stated that the reason that the Lord did not have to come into his home in order to heal his servant was that he needed to just speak the word and it would be done for him. The servant would be healed. In Luke 7, verses 7 and 8, therefore I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. See, the centurion here understood exactly how authority worked. Those who are in positions of authority have the right to give commands, while those who are under authority are to obey those commands. This centurion was a man who was under authority himself. Although he was a commander, he was under the authority of Caesar. He was under the authority of Rome. But yet he had those who were under his authority. He had soldiers, and he had servants as well. Regardless of his position of authority, he didn't let it go to his head, did he? He didn't let it go to his head. He didn't demand Jesus do things. He respected the Lord's authority. It's clear that he understood the authority that Jesus possessed. He says, I'm a man that has authority, and I tell this soldier to go, and he goes. And I send a command to this soldier at this post to come to me, and he comes and he reports. And I turn and I tell my servant to do something, and he does it. That's authority. That's the power to give commands. Now, what he has seen in Jesus, Jesus is a man who doesn't necessarily give commands to soldiers and to servants. Here's one who gives commands to the elements of the universe. Here's a man who woke from sleep in a boat that was at sea in a storm, and he went and he stood up in the middle of the boat and he said, "Peace, be still." And the storm disappeared like that. I know that you're familiar with the power of a hurricane. Ike, a couple of years ago, remember when your power got knocked out? Well, where we live down in Texas, at the beginning of that week, Ike was headed right for our house. We know down there about hurricanes and the power of hurricanes. And you look on the weather, on the weather channel, and you see that enormous storm out there in the Gulf just churning away. There was a storm that was brewing and churning there on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus said, "Peace be still," and it was gone like that. Here's a man who gives an order, and the wind and the waves obey him. Here's a man who goes to the region of the Gerasenes. And here comes one who's possessed with a legion of demons. And the local people have tried to bind him down with chains, and he's busted out of these chains. And there's nothing that they've been able to do for the man. And Jesus tells him, "Go out and get into those swine," and they're gone like that. Here's a body that has been lying dead. A little girl that has just died. The son of a widow that's being carried out to his resting place. And Jesus says, "Come forth." And that body rises up. Here's a man that the centurion says, "You've got authority. Only you don't tell soldiers and servants what to do. You tell things what to do." And they obey. "All you have to do is speak the word, and my servant will be healed." Indeed, Jesus was a man who had authority, and still has it. In Matthew chapter 28 and at verse 18, before he left this world, he told his apostles, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." When Jesus spoke to the wind and spoke to the demons and spoke to the dead, they listened and they obeyed. Indeed, what's interesting is that the only part of God's creation that ever hesitates to obey the voice of the Son of God is man. Think about that. The wind obeys him. The sea obeys him. Demons obey him. Dead bodies obey him. Sickness in bodies obeys him. It's man that God has a hard time getting to obey. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" The centurion was a man who respected authority. Do I? Do I respect the authority that Jesus Christ has over my life? Am I willing to hear His command and obey? Or am I stiff-necked? And do I dig in my heels, and do I object? Do I respect the Lord's authority? Well, we've looked at a lot of commendable traits that this centurion has shown so far. His kindness and his generosity, they are a challenge to me. His humility and his respect of authority is an even greater challenge to me. But what made Jesus marvel at him was his faith. Let's look for just a moment at this man's faith. What was it about his faith that made him different than anyone else that Jesus had come across in Israel to that point? The centurion had faith in the power of Jesus. How many times did Jesus enter into a city or a village and someone come before him and say, "My loved one is sick, touch him. Here's one who is blind. Lay your hands on him and make him well." The woman who followed Jesus in that crowd and said, "If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made well, but I've got to touch him." They all wanted that physical contact from the Lord, not the centurion. He said, "Don't come into my house. You don't have to come into my house. All you have to do is speak, and it will be done." I believe that the centurion at this early a date had heard the report of Jesus and the things that Jesus was doing, and this centurion was able to realize something about Jesus that even his own countrymen hadn't been able to realize. That man is God. That man has the power of God. He doesn't have to touch me so that I can be made well. He is not a conduit from which God operates in this world. He is God himself. And all he has to do is speak. I'm not worthy for him to come into my house. I'm not worthy to come before him. He is God. A supreme commander gives orders to his servants, and they obey. Jesus was giving orders to the elements of the universe, and they were complying with his word. He was God. Jesus, when he heard this from the centurion, he marveled. He was amazed. Here's a man, here's a Gentile who gets it. He understands. And he says, I've not found such great a faith. No, not in Israel. Not anywhere among God's people have I found faith like this. Back in Matthew's account, in Matthew 8, verses 11 and 12, Jesus, after marveling over this man's faith and saying that it's greater than any that he's found thus far, he says, I say to you that many will come from east and west and sat down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. What kind of faith do you have? Here's a man who's a Gentile, and yet he's got greater faith than any of you. And he and others like him will be coming and feasting in the kingdom. And you'll find yourself on the outside wanting in because of your lack of faith. I wonder, what kind of faith do I have? What kind of faith do I have? Do I have the kind of faith that would make Jesus marvel? Or do I have the kind of faith that would make Jesus say, oh, you of little faith and slow to believe? What could Jesus say about my faith? The centurion's faith was rewarded. Verse 13 of Matthew 8, go your way. As you have believed, so let it be done. Do I have the kind of faith that is going to receive a reward? The end of my faith, the salvation of my soul? Or do I have just enough faith to make me miserable through this life and unfit for that which is to come? See, this centurion, this man who made Jesus marvel, he poses a great challenge for me and for you as well. As we said in the beginning of this lesson, Jesus marveled on two different occasions. One was when he encountered this centurion. One time he marveled at the faith of a Gentile. The second time he marveled is recorded in Mark chapter 6. And I want us to turn and look at this passage quickly as we bring this lesson to a close. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus is in his hometown in Nazareth. And on a Sabbath day, he is in the synagogue, and he is teaching them there in the synagogue. And the people are amazed at him. They're astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty works there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit, teaching. Look at the contrast here. We have two occasions. Jesus marvels at both of them, but look at how different these occasions are. The first time, he marvels at the faith of a Gentile. And the second time, he marvels in disappointment at the lack of faith shown by his own people, those that he has known and have known him since he was young. He marveled at their unbelief. Look at the contrast between these two individuals or groups of individuals. The centurion, being a Gentile, had so little advantage. He wasn't raised as a Jew. He wasn't raised on the Scriptures. He wasn't taught from childhood the Scriptures, which are able to make him wise for salvation, as Timothy had been taught by his mother and grandmother. He was a Gentile, raised as a Gentile. He had so little advantage. And yet he made so much of it. While the citizens of Nazareth, they had so great an advantage, and they made so little of it. Both occasions made Jesus marvel with amazement. Here's the point. I can either be like the centurion, and I can rise above my environment, or I can be like the people of Nazareth, and I can fall short of the potential and the advantage that I have. Which one will it be? How about you? We're all given limitations, and we're all given privileges and advantages. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to be like the centurion? Are we going to, despite however we're being treated by others around about us, are we going to be kind and generous? Regardless of what advantage or position has been given to us, are we going to be humble and respect the authority of others? Are we going to have faith that Jesus is who he is? Or are we going to be like the people of Nazareth who were spoon-fed the Scriptures from childhood and yet cast them away as they're nothing? Which will it be for you and I? Jesus marveled at this man because of his faith. How about your faith? Do you have the kind of faith that will move you to be obedient to Jesus? To listen to his authoritative voice as it tells you that you must believe that he is the Messiah or you will die in your sins? As he tells you to repent or perish in Luke 13 and verse 3? As he says, he who confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father in heaven. As he says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Are you just as willing to be obedient to that voice and that command as the wind and the wave was when Jesus stood and said, "Peace, be still"? How is it with you? What about your faith? If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that fact alone, while it is commendable, does not make you a Christian and does not save your soul. Respond in obedience to the authority of Christ. In faith and obedience, and your soul can be saved. Maybe you're here this afternoon and you are a child of God, but you've not been a very good one. You've been a pretty sorry one. And the truth is, you've not been walking humbly with your God. And you've not been thinking about anyone but yourself. And you've not been respecting his authority. And as a result, your faith has grown weak and shallow and lifeless. Repent and come back unto the Lord. Come back unto Christ before it's everlastingly too late. If you can take care of that in your own heart between you and God, then do it. But if you've sinned in such a way that you brought reproach upon Christ and his body, the church here at Knollwood, or if you're overwhelmed such that you need our prayers, I want you to know that we'd be glad to pause and to pray with you and for you. Whatever your need is, if you find that you need help this afternoon, let it be known by coming forward as together we stand and sing this song.